you've got your Bibles with you, please come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 7 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. I've entitled my sermon this afternoon, Godliness Requires Discipline. Godliness requires discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verse 7 and verse 8. Here Paul writes to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things." Everyone say all things. "Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Amen. For both the present life and the life to come. So here we are, Paul giving Timothy some instructions. And if we were to summarize his instructions in one sentence, it would be, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Yeah. Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And if this was a message to the local church today, or the universal church today, it will be, church, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You see, godliness requires discipline. We will never get anywhere in life without discipline, and that's both in matters of spiritual and physical. See, Paul clearly understands this, and we see evidences of that in all his other letters as well, and one of which is also found in the letters to the Corinthians. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27. And in there Paul writes, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave." That's in NIV version. So Paul is saying, I strike a blow to my body and I make my body my slave. In other words, I'm not going to let my body control me. I'm in control of my body. That's what Paul's saying here. And in ESV version, it says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." Like I said, I'm not going to let my body control me, but I'm going to keep my body under control. In New American Standard Bible, it says, "But I strictly." So we've got a word that's added there. In other translations, it says, "I discipline." But here, the translations, they put, "I strictly discipline," which is the original Greek, actually. "I strictly discipline." It's the original way Paul wrote it. He didn't just write, "I discipline." He says, "I strictly." So in a sense, I put my body under pressure so that that body is now under my control. And this is Grace's favorite translation, which is Message. Okay, Message translation. It says, "I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No lazy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition, both spiritually and physically. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everybody else all about it, and then missing it out myself." So Paul said, "I'm not here to tell everybody else what to do and what not to do and not doing it myself. I'm here to tell them how I live my life. I do it. Therefore, I will tell you how I do it." This is what Paul's saying. So I want to share with us some of the godly disciplines which I believe will help us to stay focused for both present life and the life to come. For both present life and the life to come. I've got quite a lot of things here, so if we don't finish everything today, we'll continue in our next sessions in the coming weeks. So the first one is discipline of devotion. Discipline of devotion. For those who are taking notes, Psalm chapter 1 verse 2. Blessed is the one. That's how it starts in verse 1. But then when we get to verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord." Amen. In the law of the Lord. "And who meditates on his law day and night." Who meditates on the word day and night. You see, meditating on the word involves inhaling and exhaling the word. It's like it becomes part of you. It's like breathing. You inhale, you exhale. And meditating on the word is actually inhaling and exhaling the word at the same time. And we'll get to that. So it includes four separate practices. So the word meditation includes four separate practices. The first one is listening. So meditation, or meditating the word of God, begins with the practice of listening the word of God. In other words, listening to God. Having an open ear. Physical ear and spiritual ear, day and night. So when we say, I'm meditating on the word of God, we're saying, I'm listening to the voice of God. Not just in the evening, not just in the morning, but all the way through, morning till evening. I'm listening to the voice of God because I need to hear from Him. And that's what Psalm is saying here. I need to hear from God. I need to hear God directly. And in Hebrew, the word meditate means to mutter or to chatter, to talk about, okay, to chatter or to mutter. Meaning, we mutter the word of God day and night. So as we doing our daily thing, which we do every day, we're declaring the word of God wherever we go. So first thing in the morning, maybe you might have picked up a scripture. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. So all of this throughout the day, what you're doing is you're muttering the scriptures. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm more than a conqueror. There is nothing that's going to stop me or separate me from the love of God because God loves me. I might not be able to change my past, but I can change my today and tomorrow. Not because of what I can do, but because what Jesus can do and has done already. Amen? So that's what it means. You're muttering, you're declaring the truth. You're proclaiming the truth as you're getting on with your day. You're declaring, you're muttering. That's what it means, meditating. And for us to get to that stage of meditating and muttering the word of God, we need to memorize the word of God. Because we can only declare what we know. We cannot declare what we don't know. So for us to be able to declare the word of God, we need to first memorize the word of God. I know we struggle with the memorization of the word of God. But you know, as you mutter the word of God every day, trust me, you automatically memorize it. It's like singing a song. When you sing a song more than 3-4 times, when you listen to songs so many times, you already know the words. You don't have to learn the words, you know the word already because you've been listening to it that many times. And it's the same with the word of God. When you read the word of God, when you meditate on the word of God that many times, it becomes part of you. So automatically you'll be declaring the word of God. Amen. You will be muttering the word of God. And the third practice is confession or submission. Confession or submission. See, confessing the word of God. Confessing to God brings us closer to God. See, when we do something wrong, our tendency is we run away from God. But when we do something wrong, that's when we need to run to God. Because in God, we find rest. Because in God, we find peace. See, confession makes us realize our need for a Savior. And His name is Jesus. See, confession, it keeps us humble and in tune with the Spirit. See, confession keeps us humble and in tune with the Spirit. And the perfect example is found in the Psalms. This is my favorite Psalm, Psalm 139, if you're taking notes. Verses 23 and 24. Psalm of David, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I love here, this is David confessing before the Lord. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." This is what it means when you're meditating on His word day and night. You're saying to God, "God, search me and know my heart." You're examining your heart first thing in the morning and you're examining your heart before you go to bed. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." And I love this. "Lead me in the way everlasting." See, after you bring all your confessions, after you bring everything before the Lord, after you submit all your ways to the Lord, you're giving the Lord the permission to lead you in His ways. "Lead me in the way everlasting." So we've looked at listening, we've looked at muttering or declaring, We've looked at confession, submission, now adoration. So when you're meditating on His Word day and night, you are pouring out your heart of adoration to the Lord. First thing in the morning, before you go to bed, Lord, I love You. Lord, I thank You. Lord, I'm so grateful that I know You. Lord, I'm so grateful that You've wiped away all my sins. I'm so grateful that You've wiped away all my unrighteousness. I'm so grateful that You have forgiven me of my past and what I will do in the future. It's all been done all because of You. Lord, I'm grateful. Therefore, I will worship You. Adoration. Adonai, I will worship You. Great I Am, I will worship You. Yahweh, I will worship You. Jesus, I will worship You. You're meditating on Him, on His Word, day and night. Jesus, it is all about You. I will glorify You. So when He's saying, I meditate on His Word day and night, you're saying, I'm listening to Him day and night. I'm declaring His Word day and night. I'm confessing all of my being to Him and submitting all my being to Him day and night. And I'm adoring Him day and night. Heart of adoration, or adoration, however you want to pronounce it. So what are the effects of meditating on the Word of God? What are the effects of meditating on the Word of God? The first thing is, it revives us. Hallelujah. Meditating on the Word revives us. In Psalm 19 verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Amen. Reviving the dry bones. If you might be feeling dry today, the Word will revive you. If you might be feeling a bit low today, the Word will revive you, because that's what it's there for. It revives soul. Amen. It revives the soul. It revives us. So meditating on the Word of God day and night, it revives us. Amen. It revives us. Secondly, it makes us wiser. Meditating on the Word of God day and night, it makes us wiser. Psalm 119 verse 98. Your commands are always with me. In other words, Your words, the Word of God, is always there with me. You are there with me, because He is the Word. Amen. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Amen. It makes us wiser. Because the Word of God transforms our thinking. The Word of God changes the way we think. The Word of God changes our thought patterns. The Word of God changes how we see the world. You might have a distorted pattern of how you see the world, but when you dwell in His presence, when you give it all to the Word of God, it changes the way you think. Then you begin to see the world differently. You will love differently. You will live differently. You will talk differently. You will see differently. Because it is the Word that's bringing about a change in your life and in my life. It makes us wiser. It gives us the wisdom to handle things properly. It makes us see things in a wiser perspective. Thirdly, it increases our faith. The Word of God increases our faith. Why we have no faith is because we have no Word in us. The lack of Word of God is the lack of faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Simple, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So what are you listening to today? Because if you listen to a lot of negativity, that's going to increase fear in your heart. But if you listen to a lot of positivity, if you listen to the Word of God, if you listen to the worship songs, if you listen to all the good that's happening around you, it will increase your faith to make this world a better world. See, where you spend your time is ultimately who you will become, who I will become. So we need to be very, very intentional where we are spending our time. If we're spending our time in a circle of negativity, guess what? a week or two later, you will end up negative. But if you're spending time in that circle of positivity, in that circle of authority, in that circle where you constantly fed the word of God, you will walk like a giant. You will walk around like a giant. Amen? So it revives us, it makes us wiser, and it increases our faith. It increases our faith. So that's the fifth discipline. Discipline of devotion. Devoting ourselves to the Word of God. The second one is discipline of prayer. Discipline of prayer. Pastor Andrew's been talking about this. He was talking about this actually a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Discipline of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. With all prayer, everyone say all. And petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Okay, let me read that again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, or be on guard, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's a lot of all going in there. And the reason why there is a lot of all going in there, because the Word of God wants us to pray at all times. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Not just today. Oh, I prayed yesterday, I don't need to pray today. No, the reason why there's a lot of mentions of all in the Bible is because the Word of God wants us to pray and stay in prayer all times, okay? All the time. So in this scripture, we see five elements necessary to fulfill or fully experience the power of prayer. Okay, fully experience the power of prayer. There is power in prayer, amen? When we pray, the changes happen. When we pray, transformation takes place. And it didn't just happen by accident. It happened because we prayed. Amen? Because the church prayed. Because the people of God prayed. So first thing we see in here is, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. I love that. In the Spirit. You see, inspirited prayer. This isn't inspired prayer. I don't know if that's even a word, but inspirited prayer. Okay, praying in spirit, not inspired. We can be inspired to pray, but here we have got inspirited. So this is inspiration that comes from the Spirit, not inspiration that comes from men. This is inspiration that comes from the Spirit, amen? So pray in the Spirit, because there was a lot of people in that time who were praying out lots of gibberish prayers just to look holy in the public. And Paul catches that, and Paul therefore tells them, listen, don't pray in the flesh to be seen, but pray in the Spirit, amen? Pray in the Spirit. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, there's a lot of scriptures today, but this will do us good, amen? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know because we run out of words and we just don't know. We come before God, we try to pray, we can't pray because we're so broken, because we're so weak sometimes at times, and we run out of words, and all we have is just tears and shouts. And we cry out to God, God, don't you see this? You're not praying, but your tears are praying. Okay? We do not know what we ought to pray for. Paul understands this. But I love this. But the Spirit Himself, amen? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for us. Not only that, but Christ Himself intercedes for us.
big as the Spirit of God is Christ Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Trinity right there. See, the indwelling Holy Spirit through His superior intimate knowledge prays for us and joins us in our praying. So, understand this. When you are praying, you are not praying on your own. You have the whole heavenly host praying with you. When you are worshipping, you are not worshipping on your own. You have all of heaven worshipping with you. When you are walking in your darkest season, understand this, you are not walking alone. You have all of heaven and God Himself walking with you. See, infusing His prayers into ours so that we pray in the Spirit. Not only that, but we're praying with the Spirit. So when you pray with the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit because your prayers are inspired by the Spirit of God Himself. See, and sometimes when we pray, we're like, whoa, where did that prayer come from? You don't hear a person praying for so long and all of a sudden that person prays out loud and that prayer's not come out that person because you know the person and the person is using words and terminologies. You've never seen that person use them terminologies before. But on that particular day, that person is using all different sorts of terminology and it's come from the Spirit of God. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. See, Paul was able to write all the things he wrote because he was inspired by the Spirit of God. The gospel writers, they were able to write the things they wrote because it was all inspired by the Spirit of God. The Word of God itself is not inspired by men or an establishment or organization. It's inspired by God Himself, His Spirit. Amen? And that's what it means when we pray in the Spirit. We're saying to God, God, I haven't got any words. And all of a sudden you have this spiritual uprising that's taking place in you and the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf. The inspirited prayer. Amen. Praying in the Spirit. So we see that. Pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, we are opening up our everything to the Spirit because we don't want our words just to be plain, simple, no power, no authority words. No. We want our words to be in the Spirit. That direct contact to God Himself. Amen. We have to stay connected. We have to stay plugged in. And this was a challenge to the church then because they were using words to impress people. But Paul's saying, listen, no, you need to be inspired by the Spirit. You need to pray in the Spirit. Amen. There's lots of different dimensions on that. And Pastor Andrew will be doing Gifts of the Spirit class in the next few weeks, and I'd encourage each and every one of you to participate in that because it will do you good in your spiritual journey. Amen. But here you go. That's one of the things. Praying in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Amen. We pray in the Spirit. And let's be a church who prays in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Amen. Let's be a spiritual church that sees signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen. So the second thing we see taking place in here is this. It says, at all times, okay? At all times, meaning the other element necessary to fully experience the power of prayer is to have a continual prayer. So the first thing was in spirit prayer. Second one is continual prayer. So what is this continual prayer? Okay, we'll see that. You see, we see this quite a lot in the letters of the Paul again, and also in the Bible. Okay, Jesus continually went to the mountains. Okay, why did he go there? To pray. To spend time with the Father God. And Paul picks up that principle. And he understands the power of being consistent in prayer or continually praying. Okay, and what do we mean by that continually praying? There's this famous statement in the Bible and we did a teaching on that a few months ago. Could you not tarry for even 1 hour? Could you not even pray for 1 hour? And this is where it comes from, continual prayer. Continual prayer does not mean you pray from morning to evening without stop. It does not mean you lock yourself in a room and you pray for all day, all evening, and we don't see you for so many weeks. It does not mean that. It means you're walking around, you see something, you pray. Pray at all times.
You see a need, you pray. You struggle, you pray. You find something that needs transforming or something that needs delivering, you pray. And we see this taking place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17, where Paul writes, pray continually. Pray continually. In season and out of season. Okay? So you carry on praying throughout the day. And a life of believer is a life of prayer. See, I don't just come to church to pray for so many minutes and go home and not pray for the rest of the week. Because if that was the case, that's not really me living the life as a body of Christ and a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ. No. My part is that I pray to God. Pray for the body. Pray for the community. Pray for the loved ones. Pray for the nation. Pray for the world. Amen. And thirdly, it says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Okay. So secondly, it says, at all times, so you continue your continual prayer. And thirdly, with all kinds of prayers and requests. So here we have a variety of prayers. In other words, a varied prayer. Varied prayer, okay? So, prayer to resist temptation, prayer for wisdom, prayer for power, prayer for growth, prayer for protection. You see, no prayer is too stupid or too small. We've heard testimonies of it already. Big or small, it doesn't matter. You pray. You see something, you pray. Parking lot, parking space, you pray. You've got a job interview tomorrow, you pray. You've got your children struggling, you pray for them. You've got your loved ones struggling, you pray for them. That's varied prayer. It doesn't matter, because sometimes we think, oh, this prayer is too small, so therefore I'm not going to bring it to God. I'm going to try to deal with it myself because I can't. No, we take it to God. Amen. See, what a friend we have in Jesus, that Him. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We carry with us all this burden, all this anxiety, all this paranoia, all this depression, because we try to deal with things in our own strength. There's a simple answer. Take it to God. Yeah. Take it to God in prayer. Continual prayer, varied prayer. I love this. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition. Persistent prayer. That's what we need. Persistent prayer. Amen. Persistent prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That persistent woman, she kept knocking, banging on door for what she needed. She didn't care about neighbors. She was very persistent. And sometimes, you know, I think we hold back in our persistency, because sometimes we don't see our prayers getting answered, so we put that under the radar and we bring another prayer request out as if God isn't going to deal with that. God hears, God knows, but God wants to see your heart. How persistent are you? How badly you want it? If you really badly want your family to come to Christ, you will be persistent in your prayer. If you really badly want to see about a transformation in your life, see about a change in your life, you will be persistent in your prayer. Because your persistency shows how desperate you are for that change. And how desperately you want it. Be persistent for your family. Be persistent for your friends. Be persistent for your world. Be persistent for your change. Amen? And I love this. And Paul does not stop there. Okay, he does not stop there. He tells them, listen, you have to pray in spirit. He tells them, listen, you have to be continuing in your prayer. So you need to carry on with the continual prayer. He says, you have to, it doesn't matter how big or small your prayer, bring your variations of prayer before the Lord. And he tells them, listen, you have to be persistent in your prayer. And he stops and he goes, for all the saints. Let me read that scripture. For all the saints. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with perseverance and petition. He could have stopped there, but he does not stop there, because he knows why he's bringing all this petition before the Lord. He's not bringing it just for himself, but he's bringing it for all the saints. See, Paul's writing this not for his sake, but he's writing this for all the saints. Okay? So meaning, this need for intercession. Intercession prayer. Prayer of intercession for all the saints. Okay? You know, I don't know if you know this, but intercession is a form of evangelism. Intercession is a form of evangelism. It's spiritual evangelism. Physical evangelism, you sit down and you talk to someone about Jesus. But spiritual evangelism is you intercess for them. You intercede for them. You pray for them. Intercession. And it is a very neglected ministry in the body of Christ. But I believe it is a very important ministry that should be implemented and should be in full force in the body of Christ. Intercession. Intercession is so, so important. And let's not neglect the ministry of intercession. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the leaders. You see, when the church, our responsibility is that we lift one another in prayer. We lift one another in prayer. We intercede for one another. You pray for David. You pray not just for David. You pray for his family. You just don't pray for David's family, but you pray for everything that the family is interacting with. You pray for the whole world. That's intercession. Prayer of intercession is so, so important. You see, Paul himself, he had a group of intercessors praying for him for protection and wisdom. He had a group of intercessors praying for him for protection and wisdom. And he emphasizes it again and again on his letters. And it's even in this letter too, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, pray also for me. This is Paul. And we think, hold on a second, Paul, you don't need prayer. You're already spiritual enough. You know, you were shipwrecked and nothing happened to you. You were bit by a snake, nothing happened to you. Listen, you're a godly man. You're a spiritual man. You don't need prayer. But here Paul shows his vulnerability and he tells the church, listen, please pray for me too. He corrects them, but at the same time he tells them, listen, please pray for me too. He challenges them, but at the same time he tells them, please pray for me too. Because Paul needed prayer too, and that's why we need to pray for one another too. Amen? We need to pray for one another too. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. See, Paul's He was a very intellectual man. And, you know, some of the stuff that he wrote, you think, hold on a second, Paul, you've got it, mate. Like, you've got everything sorted. But he says, please pray for wisdom too, so that God would give me words to say to them. See, so he openly admits that his words not come from men, but his words come from God himself. And that needs to be our prayer too. And that needs to be our action too, that we bring what God gives us. Amen. We bring what God gives us. So there we go. The discipline of devotion. And the second one is discipline of prayer. The third one, discipline of tongue. Discipline of tongue. Third one, discipline of tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So whatever you speak, you get. If you speak life, you get life. If you speak death, whatever you speak, you get. So be very careful what you wish for or what you speak, okay? The two things we find in there, tongue has the power to create, okay? Tongue has the power to create. And secondly, tongue has the power to destroy. Tongue has the power to create. Tongue has the power to destroy. So what are the examples of undisciplined tongue. There's two types of tongues, alright? Disciplined tongue and undisciplined tongue. Disciplined tongue and undisciplined tongue. So what are some of the examples of undisciplined tongue? I've only got a few. There's loads in the Bible. Please feel free to do your own research on the internet, or you can find loads of study Bibles, and there's loads of good material you can find on it, okay? But here are some one or two things which I want to highlight. What are some of the examples of undisciplined tongue? First one is gossip. An undisciplined tongue gossips. An undisciplined tongue gossips. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. So when you're gossiping, what you're doing is you are feeding the person stuff that you shouldn't be feeding them. Not only that, but it actually goes in. That's what the word says. It goes down to the inmost parts. Not just your bowels, but it goes in your spirit, your soul. Goes down to the inmost parts. Gossip pollutes not just a person's ears, but they pollute a person's soul. Be very careful what you say when there's people around. Because only an undisciplined tongue gossips. The other one is flattery. An undisciplined tongue lives on flattery. Flattery. See, we need to understand the difference between flattery and encouragement. They both might sound the same, but they're different. Flattery is not encouragement. And encouragement is not flattery. See, if you see a person not doing the right thing, you need to challenge them, not flatter them. And tell them, listen, it's alright, don't worry. No, you have to challenge. And sometimes, we don't like challenges. Or should I say, most of the time, we don't like challenges. Nobody likes confrontation, nobody likes challenges. But encouragement is very much linked in with challenging somebody. So if you want to encourage somebody, don't just tell them, listen, you're great, you're amazing. Tell them, listen, this is that. But if you do this, this will help you. That's encouraging a person because I see a potential in you. That's encouragement. See, fear of men will bring flattery. But fear of God brings encouragement. Amen? See, encouragement builds the other up. I love this. It builds other up. Encouragement builds one another up. Encouraging one another will build them. Amen. And encouragement does not expect anything in return. Encouragement just encourages a person. And encouragement does not want anything in return. Encouragement is a gift wrapped in humility. I love this. It's a gift wrapped in humility. I don't want anything in return. I just want to encourage you. Because you have something in you. That potential that God placed in you. I see a purpose and a plan of God working in you. I see you achieving great things for Jesus. That's encouragement. But flattery seeks its own interest. Flattery seeks its own interest. Flattery charms people to win their favor and trust. That's what flattery is. It is a gift wrapped in subtle deceit. They're both gifts, but one's wrapped in humility, the flattery is wrapped in subtle deceit. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if a friend's given you some wound with some tough pork, the Bible says, it's a gift. Amen. It's a gift. It's doing you good, so it's a gift. So faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's flattery. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So that's giving someone a bit of, listen, but there's deceitfulness there. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what we need. Amen.
That's what we need. And the third one is belittlement. Undisciplined tongue will belittle others. The act of making a person or a thing seem little or unimportant. This was found in dictionary. The definition of belittlement. The act of making a person or a thing seem little or unimportant. See, belittlement, it is making others look unimportant so that you can look important. Making others look unimportant so that you can look important. That's belittlement. And that's what undisciplined tongue does. It belittles people. But here's the good thing. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. Alright? It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. But blessed are those who help the poor. Amen. Blessed are those who help somebody rather than belittling somebody. So what are some of the examples of a disciplined tongue? Amen. Here's the good part. What are some of the examples of disciplined tongue? Firstly, they become truth speakers. They become truth speakers. Amen. A disciplined person with a disciplined tongue, they are truth speakers. And these are the kind of people we need. Amen. And these are the kind of people we need to have around us who will speak truth. Not somebody who flatters you all the time. You don't need that because you're not getting anywhere. You need someone who challenges you. You need someone who will challenge you your lifestyle. You need someone who will tell you, listen, what you're doing is not right. You need someone who will make you think big, not think small, and keep you where they are. You need someone who will push you and help you to think big. Amen. And let's be that person who pushes one another to think big, to think great, and to do great things for Jesus. Amen. The truth speakers. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him. See, not the childish body of Him. The mature, amen, hallelujah, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Let's mature together, amen. Let's grow together. Let's become truth speakers together in Jesus. Secondly, they become builders. Physical builders and spiritual builders. And I'm not talking about bodybuilders, alright? I'm talking about builders, building one another in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. According to their needs. That it may benefit those who listen. That's Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building. Let's be builders for Jesus. Amen. Let's build one another. Make that your priority. Amen. Let's make that our priority as a church. Let's be builders. Let's build one another. Thirdly, they hate gossip and flattery. Undisciplined people. They love gossip and flattery, but disciplined followers of Christ, they hate gossip and flattery. They push them away. Amen. They push them away. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse person stirs up conflict. Only a perverse person stirs up conflict. This is the word of God. And a gossip separates close friends. A gossip separates close friends. Okay? The truth is there, I think. That does not need any explanation. It explains itself. A gossip separates close friends. Don't be separated. Be peacemakers. Amen. Be peacemakers for Jesus. Fourthly, a person with disciplined tongue, they are wiser, they know when to speak and when to stay silent. They know when to speak and when to stay silent. Proverbs 17, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. This is my favorite scripture. Okay. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. And discerning if they hold their tongues. We need to learn to hold our tongue. We need to learn to keep silent. Okay, I don't always have to have the last word or the last say. A wise person knows when to speak and when to stay silent. In Proverbs 21 verse 23, Proverbs chapter 21 verse 23 says, "One who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." Amen. A person who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Message translation, it says, "Watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself from a lot of grief." You will save yourself from a lot of grief. Amen. And this was the truth that was passed on to the churches, the ancient churches, the early church that we read in the Bible. See, and the same truth was passed on to Timothy as well. Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Devote yourself to devotion. Devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to controlling your tongue. Be very diligent. Don't neglect the gift that has been passed on to you through the laying on of hands, Paul said to Timothy. Do not neglect what you have. Use what God has given you. Don't ask for more. Use what you already have. Then once you are operating in what you already have, God will automatically give you more. If you don't use what you already have, there's no need for God to add more to you. See, the same truth is relevant to us today. We have to train ourselves to be godly. We have to train ourselves to be godly. I've got some more things, but I'm going to share that in the weeks to come. But those three disciplines, discipline of devotion, meditating on His Word day and night, and we looked at some of the things there. Focus on them. Practice them. Then we looked at discipline of prayer, understanding the five elements of prayer, in prayer of intercession, praying in the Spirit, the continual prayer, the variation prayer, seeing things and praying about it, those sort of things. Focus on them. And lastly, the devotion of tongue, being peacemakers, being truth speakers, not dividers. We don't want dividers anymore. There's lots of dividers out there in the world. We have to connect broken families. We have to restore broken families. We have to help broken families. Let's be light for Jesus. Amen. Let's be light for Jesus. So let me speak this truth over our lives as well. This charge that was given to Timothy, the same charge, I want to speak this over our lives. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. There's loads out there. You have to do this, you have to do that. There's loads out there. Okay, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Okay? But godliness has value for all things. Not just some things, but all things. Holding promise for both the present and the life to come. The present and the life to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.